Good to see you all again. And every time we come back, even though we've been gone for a number of years, we always feel like we're part of a family here. So we appreciate you welcoming us, making us feel like we're part of things. Last time we were here in 2008, so there's been a lot of changes since then. We see a lot of kids now that we didn't see before. It's great to see parents that we're expecting at that time now chasing the little ones around through the chairs. And a lot of exciting changes here as well, I'm sure, in your lives and at First Baptist Church of Tarrytown. It's good for us to be back with you again. And just as I was listening to your worship and thinking about how great a privilege it is for us to have an opportunity for corporate worship in English. You know, that's something that we really miss in Japan. And as a body of Christ comes together and worships God together in my own heart language, that really speaks to me powerfully. So I appreciate the songs that were sung today, perhaps chosen with our theme in mind. Appreciate that. And the reminder, again, the raging storm that God is our source of peace, our calm, our rock, our fortress, and certainly that He's doing things of great beauty in spite of personal tragedies. Well, Pastor had Justin and Cowdy stand up, so I won't have them do that, but I just want you to know that these are really, they're the better missionaries in the family, okay? I get to stand up here and speak, and perhaps you think I'm taking credit for things, but a lot of it is my wife and then ultimately our Lord Jesus that is working through us. So I can't take credit for anything, okay? I'm blessed with a great family that are powerful missionaries as well. The Lord knew that perhaps I needed a little extra help in the Japanese language. So He gave me a live-in teacher. She's lived now for me, with me for 20 years, rather. And we just celebrated our anniversary last month. 20 years of living and learning together with Cowdy has been great. The learning never stops. No graduation from the University of Language Study with Cowdy. I am thankful for her. We are church planters in Japan. We are missionaries with World Venture. These last 15 years now that we've been in the country, we've been involved in church planting work. We like to think that we are an extension of your ministry all the way here from Tarrytown. We take you with us when we are working in Kawasaki, Japan. We like to think about that as your ministry as well. So we are an extension of Tarrytown, New York. And we are, of course, ambassadors of God. We're normally Indiana residents. We come here to the East Coast regularly and stay for several weeks, a few months. This time we're going to stay here for 3 months and then go back to the Midwest, our home, and then visit our supporting churches there. And then, Lord willing, next March, we go back to Japan again. People are always confused about that. They say, you're missionaries in Japan, but what are you doing here in the States? Well, let me tell you, it's hard for us to be here. We really feel that sometimes the place that we can be most used, and the place that God has called us to, is Japan. And we miss the people there. We miss the ministry. But we also want to encourage you in your mission vision when we come back to report back to you what's going on and to help you understand our situation, what your ministry in Japan is like. So this time is important, but it's always with kind of a mixed feeling that we come back and are part of our time here in the States. Most of all, we want you to know that we're just average people. So we don't want you to hold us up on a pedestal. We're not superheroes, okay, of the faith. We're not super missionaries. We're not going to hold up to that kind of scrutiny in our lives. So don't look at us that way. Just think about us as average people that are working in a different part of the harvest field, halfway around the world, you have your own work here that God has called you to. Perhaps there'll be missionaries that will be coming out of Tarrytown. We have that hope for you guys. I believe that there's many missionaries here, perhaps that you don't even know about, that are in the other room, perhaps even now. And parents, please let your kids be missionaries, okay? It's a great calling. Sometimes we want God's best for them in other ways, but it really is, if that is God's will for them, the best place for them to be. I want to thank you, before I share from God's Word, the words of Ronald Reagan, before I speak, let me say a few words, okay? I want to thank you in a couple ways. First of all, after March 11, 2011, after the triple tragedy that we had there, you folks came together as a church and you collected a love offering. And we've never seen that kind of generosity coming from one of our supporting churches. You folks have made a great difference in Japan for the sake of the gospel in the 311 relief work. This was our team that went out. We've used some of those funds to leverage short-term teams out of our church as well as other churches. This is our group here. See me back there? I think I'm wearing the same thing. Haven't had time to... I got a vest on this morning, so I guess I'm okay. I haven't had time to change. It's been a busy couple months since then. This was just in September. We were up in northern Japan. So again, we took you with us as we were up there helping out in the temporary housing. This is in the common room of temporary housing. We did music ministry this time. And we tried something new using some Japanese traditional songs and adding Christian lyrics to them, okay, and singing them together that way. I think we started something new. I think it might catch on. I think that they might be singing it that way in the future. I hope so. So we shared the love of Christ as best we can with these people as we go up and are part of their lives. I want to thank you for your part in generously giving to the relief work through us in Japan. It's made a tremendous difference. I want to also thank you for your ongoing partnership in Japan. We know that missions is kind of a faith business. You give to missions and you don't see directly the impact that you're making for the sake of the kingdom. In terms of human lives that are coming in front of you like this, we come back every once in a while, and we're sorry that we're not here regularly. You understand that we're busy for the kingdom in another part of the world. We'd like to come back to the home office here and check in with you more often. But you have been part of our ministry of church planting the last 10 years that you partnered with us. And I just want to tell you that your giving is making a difference in human lives through our ministry and through the God's work in Japan. These are a couple of... this is just a recent photo from September 15, says here the date. And it says, Jusen omedeto, Etsuko-san, Midori-san. Okay? Means congratulations on your baptism. Mrs. Etsuko and Miss Midori. Okay, these two individuals in the middle here next to me had just received baptism. This was just a couple weeks before we left for the States. So this is really the culmination of our work. We'd like to see people come not only to Christ, but then be baptized, grow up in their salvation. In both of these people's cases, it took a lot of effort over a number of years. Combined 12 years before they actually took this step of baptism. So to see them baptized now is really something that encourages our hearts as church planters. And these are things that you're involved with too, all the way here from Tarrytown, because you're working through us. So I want to thank you for your partnership with us in Japan. Some time ago, I was praying. Oh, and by the way, I would be remiss not to mention that one of our former church members is also out here somewhere among us, Maki and her husband. Where are you at? Okay, back there, yeah. Give us a good report, okay? say good things and share about what Den and Grace Chapel has done for you as well. Thank you for being part of our work out there at Den and Grace Chapel. Some time ago, I was praying about what the next step would be for our church work. And we had been pastoring the church as a missionary now for some time. We realized that that was not something that we wanted to do long term. We wanted to call a national pastor. And as I was praying about calling a pastor, who's now come, by the way, he's sitting over here, Pastor Kondo. As I was praying about this decision, wrestling with it, I received an unusual email, and it was from a man in Ghana. Okay? Now, usually when I receive an email from Ghana, usually it's from like a widowed princess, and she wants to give my ministry her husband's fortune, right? It seems like I receive a lot of those emails for some reason. But this was not that kind of spam. Even though I had not met this person personally before, somehow this Christian had just stumbled upon our website, and he decided to write a note of encouragement to us, tell us that he really felt that the work there in Japan was important to keep it up. And it came at kind of a critical time as I was wrestling with a little bit of discouragement and a little bit of uncertainty about what the future of the church would be, and pleading with God for the next big change. And the subject line of the email that he sent to me really spoke to my situation at that time. Subject line said, "Make the vision flesh. Make the vision flesh." That was a challenge to me. That was a call to action to me. That was, as an American, it says, okay, put on your tool belt, right? Roll up your sleeves. Let's get ambitious for the sake of the kingdom there in Japan. Let's do the work of the kingdom. As a missionary, because I'm a missionary in Japan, it says, put on your hachimaki. Okay? Pull up your fundoshi. Okay? Let's get ready to rumble. Japanese don't say it that way, but let's get ready to be ambitious for the sake of the kingdom. Let's be ambitious for Christ. As I was thinking about that, though, a contrary thought entered my mind, and I had to stop myself and say, wait, who am I to think that I can do God's work? If it's something that is just a matter of human effort or ingenuity or creativity, if it's something like that, perhaps I might have just a smidgen of confidence to think that I might be able to make a contribution. But building a church is not a human effort. It's God's work. It's a spiritual work. I, as a missionary, I can create a healthy environment for people to come to, but I'm not capable of helping them change. When it comes to people responding to God's love through faith and belief in His Son, Jesus, that's something that I'm completely helpless to do unless God speaks to them. When it comes to people growing up in their salvation, reflecting His character more in their lives, that's something that I'm powerless to do. It's entirely God's work. I can show them the cross. I can tell them about the one that died there. I can explain the promises and the greatness of God, but I can't make them place their faith in Him or trust Him more. 15 years now that we've been missionaries in Japan, if it's taught me anything, it's taught me my helplessness. It's taught me that the one that makes the vision flesh is not myself, but it's the giver of that vision. God is the one that makes the vision flesh. He is the one that does the impossible work. He is the one that gives life to dead human hearts. And so the subject line, make the vision flesh, changed for me from becoming a call to action to really becoming a plea to God. Lord, you make the vision flesh. It was now my prayer. Lord, you know the work that you want to do in lives of people here. You know the people that you've given us as a church. You know what business you want to do in their lives if they only allow you to do it. You know how you want to bless them as a church. God, for your glory, you make the vision flesh. You bring it to life. We are just on a mission with you. So today I want to share just a little bit from God's Word of how I see God doing that in Japan's triple tragedy, bringing flesh to the vision. Let's pray for a minute. Lord, I thank you for your Word. Pray now that you'd speak to it, through it, rather, to our hearts. Help us to not only understand, but by your Spirit working in our hearts, convicting us of its truth, to understand its implication to our lives, what change you want to do, how you want us to change our perspective, our faith, our level of trust in you, how you want us to look differently for things of beauty and tragedy. Lord, we know your promises that you are making all things beautiful in its time, and Lord, we ask that you do the same for Japan, that out of the rubble, out of the ashes of destruction, that you would bring a thing of true beauty. Lord, I pray that you would work through us as small as we are. I thank you that you've chosen us and that you put us there in Japan at this time in the nation's history. I pray that you would use us for your glory. Purify me now as I share God's word with your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 3 points to my message this morning. We might want to go back to the PowerPoint if you can get back working again. The first point is that mission happens in impossibly dead places. Mission happens in impossibly dead places. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to today's passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to look at this passage just a little bit for the next 25 minutes or so, and I want to show you some of the things that the Lord has been teaching me through it about Japan's triple tragedy. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be looking at verses 1 to verses 14. Now, if there was ever a discouraging job in the world, I think it was the job of an Old Testament prophet. Prophet Ezekiel had a tough job. He was the spokesman, God's spokesman to the Israelite people. But he was a spokesman to people that had no desire to listen to him. Back earlier in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God is sending Ezekiel to a people that are obstinate and stubborn. God says that the people I'm sending you to are obstinate and stubborn. You know people like that around you, perhaps? Not you, right? You're not obstinate or stubborn. Don't look at your neighbor. In fact, all of us are obstinate and stubborn at times. All of us have this issue in our lives of not listening to God's word. And the prophet, he had to speak out against idolatry, against the immorality of the people. He had to beg for them to come back to God, who wanted to bless them and care for them. But instead of paying attention The people often persecuted the prophet, and they killed many of God's prophets. What a job Ezekiel had. What made the job even harder was that God revealed to the prophets the sad future of the nation. God showed the prophets that the nation of Israel, because of their stubbornness, because of their sin, someday God would allow the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians to carry them off as captives. They'd be taken captive by foreign countries, foreign people. They would grow up in foreign lands. They'd be assimilated by other people. They would lose part of their Jewish national identity. Their children would grow up speaking a different language. They'd be assimilated by other cultures. And the prophet, he knew that all this would happen, but he was helpless to do anything about it. In fact, in the nation, this is exactly what happened. First, the northern kingdom, Israel, in 722, fell and was taken captive and was carried away. Then the southern kingdom of Israel, capital of Jerusalem, collapsed. It all happened just as God said it would happen. Now, Ezekiel here in chapter 37 is together with God's people in exile. So, being a prophet was a discouraging job. But if there was one point of hope being a prophet, it was that God revealed not only the near future of the nation of Israel, and that was very discouraging, but God also revealed to the prophet the distant future of the nation of Israel, a time of release from their exile, a time of restoration and healing for the nation. And this is where we find here Ezekiel in chapter 37. God is revealing now his future plans for the nation of Israel, what that involves. We see God talking about his purposes for the nation. After their tragedy, after their exile, God is going to bring about renewal, restoration, new life. Look with me here in chapter 37, verse 1. It says in verse 1, let me read it for you. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. And it was full of bones. Okay, this is what happens when you don't drink enough milk. Right? Your bones get all out of disarray. And this is the situation that Ezekiel found as well. You imagine how shocking a scene this must have been for Ezekiel to look at? Now imagine what happens next in verse 2. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Here the Spirit of God takes Ezekiel through a walking tour through the bones. I'm sure this was a very hard thing for a good Jew to do, with the Jewish purity laws, to walk through bones of dead people like this. This was a violation of everything that he knew was right. But I think that God was really trying to emphasize, he was really trying to make a point here to Ezekiel of how hopeless the situation was, how desperately impossible it was. Mission begins by getting up close to an impossible situation, to human tragedy, getting up close to that and seeing the need. You need to see the hopelessness. You need to see the hopelessness in a situation. Let it break your heart. Let it make you feel that someone, anyone, perhaps you, need to do something about it. Perhaps you are not involved in a valley of bones like Ezekiel was here in chapter 37, but you've probably seen situations around you that shouted of death, possibility, hopelessness at times, things that seemed like they were beyond hope of recovery, beyond change, beyond new life coming out of the situation. The days after 311, were a time of hopelessness and misery for Japan. When Japan hurts, the missionaries that love Japan hurt as well. And so a number of us went up in vans full of supplies to help out in the cleanup effort in Shiogama afterward. Five of us, we called ourselves the Shiogama Five. Okay? And we came back, we were caked in mud, came back and we were known as the Muddy Five. That didn't quite ring as well as the Shiogama Five, you know, but it was the reality. We were prepared for the mud that we would face. We were prepared for getting dirty, rolling up our sleeves and mudding out homes and cleaning up the disaster, helping people put a little bit more semblance back into their lives again. We were prepared for that, but we weren't prepared for the tragic scenes that we would see all around us. And just walking through scene after scene here in northern Japan, my heart just broke with the size of the tragedy, knowing that so many people had lost not only their lives, but people that had not responded to the gospel message. The 99.5% of Japanese are not yet Christians. The enormous spiritual tragedy as well that was represented within this physical tragedy. So much was lost in just a moment in northern Japan. Loved ones, friends, homes, employment, possessions, clothing, finances, community, privacy, identity, sense of safety, a sense of dignity, their dreams, all these things were taken away without a moment's warning. We were surrounded by a sense of death and despair. I've never been to a battlefield, but I suppose if it was like anything, it would be like what I saw in northern Japan. It was the same kind of situation that Ezekiel faced here in chapter 37. That sense of death, despair, hopelessness, spiritual tragedy as well as a physical one. Look now in verse 3. Ezekiel, he walks through the bones, and then God asks a remarkable question here. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, when God asks a question of people, it's not because he needs an answer, right? It's not that God is looking for some new information. Usually, God is looking for a faith response from the individual that he's asking. Jesus used this technique as well. To the layman, he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knew, of course, what the man wanted to be done. To his disciple, Jesus asked, "How are these 5,000 people going to be fed?" Right? Impossible. "What do you think? I know the miracle I'm about to do." And here in the valley of bones, here in the valley of dry bones in chapter 37, God knows the miracle that he's about to do and show Ezekiel as well. But he still asks Ezekiel the question, "Ezekiel, in the middle of your boneyard here, what do you think I can do? What do you think is possible for me to do? Can these bones live? Do I have the power to bring life out of death? What do you think, Ezekiel?" If you look at his response here, you see that Ezekiel makes a pretty good answer. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say, "I don't know." Okay? I might have said that. But Ezekiel says here, he puts it in God's hands and he says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." I'm not sure I would have answered as well. That's the second point I want to share with you, that mission happens in impossibly dead places by the God of resurrection. By the God of resurrection. I've never walked among bones like Ezekiel did, but I've walked among foundations in northern Japan of homes. One of the eerie sights after the tragedy was to see all the concrete slabs that were left behind of people's lives throughout the coastline of Japan. Of course, the waves had washed away people, they'd washed away everything, but they had left the concrete foundations behind them, the white, barren slabs. And in some places, in fact, they felt that the sight was so eerie, so depressing, that they decided to paint them. And you can see here in the third, if I can get to it, in the third photo, they painted slabs with different flower designs and artwork to kind of brighten it up, be a little bit more cheery, because it was very depressing, people going to work, going to school every day, and remembering the tragedy like that. Here and there in the foundations, we would see makeshift shrines that people had set up, photos of loved ones that they left behind. And I felt as I was walking through foundation stones, I felt as if I was Ezekiel, and God was asking me the same question. Laverman, right? Son of Laverman. What do you see here? Do you think these dead bones can live again? Do you think I can bring new life out of this dead situation? What do you think I can do? Quite honestly, my response was probably worse than Ezekiel. I thought, Lord, I don't see much here. It looks pretty hopeless to me. And I think we think that way because we only think of death and life in physical ways as people. But spiritual death is so much more devastating, and spiritual life is so much more essential for us. Does God have the power to bring this kind of life out of death? Well, you might ask Mrs. Miyamori. She was a lady in Taro, Japan that we helped out a number of times in her town with relief work, bringing short-term teams there. And she saw the 40-foot surge of water that easily crushed the super seawall in her home, hometown, swept away everything, including her own home, the rest of town with it. She watched all that happen from up high in the hill where people in town had fled when the alarm sirens went off. She struggled for answers along with everyone else in the town about what good could come out of this situation. And yet, she watched as Christian volunteers came to her hometown, worked in the evacuation centers, worked in the temporary housing areas. She listened to them as they shared God's love, as they sang songs about God that she had never known, about a Jesus she had never met. She took Christian literature that they left behind. She met the pastor of the community church that had been facilitating these groups. And in time, she placed her faith in Christ as her Savior. She received Him as her Savior. I met her just recently when we were back in Taro this past September. And she just exudes new life that that God gives her. In fact, she has such a radical change in her life that she's given away her property now to be used for a future church plant. A temporary volunteer center is there right now. God has the power to bring life out of death. If you still wonder about that, you might ask Fukushima. First Baptist Church of Fukushima, Japan, when the nuclear plant there approached meltdown after 3/11, members of the church, they needed to quickly evacuate. They thought they'd be back soon afterwards, after the all-clear was given, so they left everything behind. They took only the clothing on their backs and they evacuated into shelters, never to come back again to that area of Japan, because now it's a ghost town. part of our relief work, we went as close as possible to the radiation zone. We didn't have a death wish, but this was something that we just felt powerfully that we had to see for ourselves in person. And so we went just outside the evacuated area to look at what was left behind, and nothing but ghost towns. Tomioka, Japan, one of the places that we visited. Here you can see in the picture, not very clear, I apologize, but all the shops were there. Doors were open, product was still on shelves in places, but places were abandoned, overgrown, forgotten about, left behind. In fact, in some places, the wreckage from 311 was still left as it happened that day, untouched. In fact, as we left that area, we saw farmers in their field scraping off the topsoil, the first 3 or 4 inches, and piling it into enormous black bags. And cranes would hoist these bags on the trucks, and the trucks would take them away. And then we followed the truck to see where it was going, and it dumped it in this huge dump of tens of thousands of enormous black bags of irradiated topsoil poison. Can this kind of area come back to life again? Our church, we visited the Fukushima church members this past July, and they finally come now back to Fukushima after 2 years of wandering. During their scattered time, going from place to place, wandering about, they found a lot of common ground with the Israelite people. Tribes wandering about through Canaan, on their way to Canaan, they felt they were also wandering about like that. And Pastor Sato, very humble man, but he began to wonder if he was like Moses, leading the tribe from place to place, looking for refuge, looking for food. Now they finally come back to Fukushima after their scattered time, different places. And while they were scattered, 9 people were baptized. Okay? And these were people that had evacuated together with them. They weren't Christians. They just said, well, safest place for us to be must be with the church people. So we went with the church people, and along the way they heard the gospel message and they received Christ as their Savior and they were baptized. In Japan, 1 person a year being baptized is great church growth that we get excited about. But here, 9 people just in those 2 years. Now, they have a new church building. And even though they had to abandon their old facility, they built a new building with funds from Churches Helping Churches and other people that I gave generously, including you, by the way. We also contributed part of the relief funds to this work. And they have a new vision for the harvest out there in Iwaki, Japan, where they've come to settle. I expected that maybe I needed to encourage, discourage people when we were going there for our relief work, but I was the one that was challenged personally in my faith. Yes, dead things can come to life again. God, who raised His own Son from the grave, can raise people from spiritual death to life, from hopelessness to new beginnings. He does it every day in Japan. He does it every day in our lives as well. Third point that I want to bring to you this morning, and then I'll close my message. Give me just a few more minutes yet to finish this up with you. Mission happens in impossibly dead places by the God of resurrection, and then it happens through the life-giving power of His Word and His Spirit, not human work. Look back with me in your Bibles, Ezekiel 37, verse 4. God shows Ezekiel here what He's going to do, what He means by bringing life out of death. He tells Ezekiel here in verse 4, prophesy to these bones. Okay? Stand up and preach. That's what the word prophesy means, to repeat God's truth, to give a message. Now, I can't imagine speaking to dead bones. Okay? You folks, you're such a better audience this morning. But here, Ezekiel, he had to preach to dead bones. Can you imagine the hopelessness he must have felt as he was preaching? I haven't preached to dead bones, but I've preached in situations that I felt were hopeless. I've passed out tens of thousands of flyers prayer walking in our neighborhood without a response. At times I've looked at someone, Japanese person, and thought about them very humanly, thought this person is impossible to reach. Too much Buddhist baggage here, too much superstition, too much religious entanglement, too many family obligations that they have. And I've thought about people as being like dry bones as well in Japan, beyond hope, beyond the point of life. And God has showed up each time I thought that way, and he showed me that in spite of my little faith, that he can do great things. One of the stories, if you have your brochure that we passed out earlier about Mrs. N, about God working in impossible situations, her testimony is in there as well. I encourage you to look at that later. She is the one, along with another, that was just baptized this past September. Can you imagine preaching to dry bones? How discouraging and how impossible that must have seemed to Ezekiel. But that's what he does here. And he preaches to a message here to the church, the Dry Bone Valley Church, okay? And what do you know? A revival breaks out as he does it. And the bones snap together, bone to bone, and flesh appears, muscle and tissue form, but they still lay about helplessly. They still don't have any life in them. One of the missionary phenomenons is when you go abroad, you get kind of out of sync with your own home culture. When you come back here again, you always are surprised by new trends and styles and interests and tastes that people have. And I was kind of amazed by the interest that Americans have in zombies these days. Where did that come from? I don't understand it exactly why they're entertaining to us, but I understand that they're technically a body, but they have no life, no real life in them, right? And this is the situation that Ezekiel finds himself in as well here in chapter 37. He's preaching to zombies. He's preaching to people that have no real life. And God is trying to say that there's more to being alive than just the physical, Ezekiel. That's why Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. Man is not just a collection of cells moving around, that he's a spiritual being. And so spiritual being, the outward physical being, is nourished by food. The spiritual being is nourished by God's word, our daily bread. We need that. Man needs God's word to be truly alive. Japan needs God's word to be truly alive. And this is why the Bible says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. And then it challenges us, how can the Japanese believe? How can the 99.5% that are not Christian, how can they believe in one whom they have not heard about? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can the 99%, the non-Christians in Japan, know Christ unless his word goes out, his spirit goes out, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment? How will they know? But where God's word goes out, where God's spirit goes out, God does his work. Look here quickly in verse 9 and 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, come from the four winds, breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath entered them, they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Holy Spirit is described as breath or wind in the Bible, and this is what enters these zombies. They're given life by preaching God's word and the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 11, God explains to Ezekiel what interpretation of all this is, how he's to understand it. And God explains how the nation of Israel is like this battlefield, this valley of dead bones, how they're divided and separated and split up in all these different places that they had been taken captive to, and how now they're going to be called back from these graves, as it were, back to the nation of Israel, how they would come together again to restoration, even after they're restored, even after they come together physically, there still won't be spiritual life in the nation until they believe in Jesus as their Messiah, until they are filled by the Holy Spirit. This is the only way that the Israelite people will be brought to real spiritual life again. So my prayer for the Japanese people is the same thing as the Lord desired for the nation of Israel, to have real life, not just physical life, but real restoration, spiritual life. My prayer for Japan is that they will know real life, because there will be physical restoration of these towns, of these places that have been destroyed. Japanese people will rebuild their seawalls and reefs and roads and businesses and fishing ports, and all these places will come back together again. And they may even figure out how to reverse the effects of radiation. But the people will not truly be alive, even after they come back from those scattered places. They will not truly be alive until they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this is why Japan needs Christian witness now at this time in their history. Japan needs missionaries and national workers to respond to the great opportunity that has swung open in northern Japan. Real life comes by hearing the word, by the work of the Spirit. Without it, Japan will just be dry bones. Once the situation in northern Japan seemed desperate and impossible, mission impossible. But now we see that in northern Japan, people are coming to Christ at 7 times the historic rate, the country. This is a great time of ingathering for the country, great awakening. I believe it will trigger a great awakening for the country. I pray that that will come while we're there as missionaries. Let me make just one quick note of application for us, and then I'll close my message and we'll be done today. It is this. It is that there is hope in God for life and renewal in the face of death and despair. No matter how great the tragedy, no matter how impossible the situation appears to us, God can change it. God does change it. God can bring new life into a dead situation because He is a living God. No situation in this world is beyond His power. You know, we don't have an opportunity to spend long periods of time with you and to really fit back into the family body life that you enjoy here from week to week. We wish we could. We'd like to be here more often. But so I don't know exactly what situations you're going through right now. There may be situations in your life that are very personal that you haven't opened up and shared about in a small group or to another Christian, that are tragic for you, that are personal tsunamis for you. And maybe for you, it's like the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel faced, like the personal tsunami that we faced in Japan. This is your tsunami. This is something for you that is very real, that you have to deal with, that seems impossible every day that you have to face. And I want to encourage you that God doesn't leave you. He may lead you on a walk through those dead bones, but He never leaves us in those dead bones. He always leads us through them, as He did for Ezekiel. And then He turns to us and He says the same thing that He asked Ezekiel. He says, "Son, daughter of man, can these bones live?" In other words, what do you think I can do for you in your situation? As impossible as it seems to you, as dead as your situation seems, do you think I can bring new life out of it? Will you trust me more? God is a God of resurrection. Not all of His work is physical, something we can see with our eyes. Many times He's working behind the scenes. He's doing the impossible from the inside out, so we don't recognize it. But He's always about doing work, about new beginnings, about change. And I believe that change is coming for you as well. Is there something impossible that seems unreasonable to trust God for in your life? God says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32:27. You see, this is why it's good to have faith. Not just optimism. Not just a dreamy, well, the sun will come out tomorrow, perhaps. Today's a little bit cloudy, kind of wishful thinking. But real confidence in God who controls our life, leads us through life, the God who has laid out His promises for us in this word, in His Word. We can trust Him. We can take Him at His Word and believe it. So I encourage you to read His Word, to believe it, to trust it, to preach it to yourself, to look for His Spirit to work in your life. In the impossible, God is at work. He's working in impossible situations, in Mission Impossible in Japan. He's working in situations in your life as well. Trust Him for it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have given us the privilege of knowing a God that works in impossibilities. Forgive us for having little faith, for looking at things only in physical terms instead of looking behind at spiritual realities. We pray that You pull back the curtain just a little bit so we can see perhaps what You're doing in our lives, understand and trust You more. And we pray that as we trust You more, that we might be a witness to those around us, a dying world that desperately needs to know the new life, the new beginnings that You can give them. Lord, help us to first trust You for new beginnings in our lives ourselves, and then to communicate the hope that we have to a dying world around us. So we carry out message in our workplaces, in our schools, also around the world through missionaries. We pray that You'd help us to express our faith to You in this way. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.